turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And Sandy LaPlante is not in here. I do not see her. Does anyone else see Sandy LaPlante? Okay, we'll take care of it here toward the end. Sandy LaPlante, she has served in the kitchen for, well, I'm not going to repeat that. Sandy LaPlante has served in the kitchen for, we're thinking probably around 15 years. 15 years in the kitchen. And just recently, someone has stepped up. First of all, serving in the kitchen here at Faith Baptist Church is not just serving at the kitchen. I mean, you're basically all in when you're serving in the kitchen, and it is exhausting. And Sandy LaPlante expressed the interest of someone replacing her. I want to say it was just about a year ago. And so finally someone stepped up, and we're so thankful for the way that it's all worked out. But Sandy LaPlante, who has been so faithful in the kitchen for 15 years, she's finally getting some relief. We're replacing her. So anyway, we want to honor her. She's probably like getting ready for the meal afterwards. By the way, if you're here, and didn't know about it, we would love for you to stick around after the service this morning. We're going to have pizza, Domino's pizza, in the fellowship hall. Am I the only one excited about that? Domino's pizza. I remember when we first started doing this, we were like, man, what kind of pizza should we bring in? Domino's pizza is game day pizza. So I'm excited about that. My wife told me last night or sometime yesterday that the pizza is going to be getting here early. So she says, you know, if you get out early, it's okay. The only problem is my message was already written. So but we're going to have a great time with that. Hope you can stick around. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 5 through 11. Colossians 3, 5 through 11. This last Sunday, of course, we didn't have physical church here. I would encourage you to go back and hear the passage that we looked at last week, verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4. And as we get it into 5 through 11, by the way, 1 through 4 has everything to do with thinking heavenly thoughts, heavenly values, the way that Jesus would think. The passage before that, we looked at those who were, well, different approaches in religion to try to be spiritual. We looked at Jewish legalism and following the ceremonies of Judaism, which were really a shadow of what was to come, the cross. And we looked at the shadow that was across the platform that draws us to the cross. Is there anything wrong with going back to the Old Testament and reviewing the Old Testament? No, not at all. In fact, it shows us how beautifully God has just laid the plan of salvation out. And we see really the cross of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament, We looked at angel worship, and something that I've learned, that I learned this week, was there was actually a group in Colossae that there was angelic worship that was a part of their tradition or whatever. The Gnostics in this elemental stage of Gnosticism was trying to bring in this element of angel worship, and we looked at that. And yet there's only one mediator truly between God and man. We don't have to go through angels or anyone else except for just going straight to Jesus Christ. We looked at asceticism. Aren't you thankful that torturing our bodies and resisting gifts from God do not bring about spirituality? And what we said was you can take cold showers, you can sleep on a concrete floor, it's not going to make you more spiritual, torturing your body. And yet this has been a part of religion for some time, wearing shirts made of hair. What a blessing. We looked at verses 1 through 4, and so the apostle Paul, he shows us what true spiritual growth is, and it's really fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ and learning to think like Jesus. I tell you what, if everyone here at Faith Baptist Church could learn to think like Jesus, we would make a phenomenal difference here in our town. And I know that that's our goal. And so God help us as we move along in this area of thinking like Jesus. But then we move on to verse number 5 in Colossians chapter 3. I personally do not see the passage that we're going to look at as being disconnected from the passages leading up to it. What we learned in the first couple chapters of Colossians is that Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is sufficient for your salvation. He is sufficient for your satisfaction. Anything that takes your eyes off of Jesus Christ is really an idol, and it will not give you fulfillment. It will not. So now the apostle, he begins to speak more practically here, getting into Colossians chapter 3. And I personally do not see this disconnected from everything else that he has said. We are going to be looking at a couple different areas. Well, in our first section of this passage, we're going to look at a couple different areas that among the Gentiles, they were really bad weaknesses. They were vices for the Gentiles. And by the way, Gentiles would be anyone who is not a Jew. So they were idols, essentially. Their hearts could be drawn away to these different categories that we're going to be looking at. They also hurt people. And it's amazing how closely connected these two things are. When our relationships with people is not right, it will also impact our relationship with God. In fact, God looks at it as one and the same. We may look at that a little bit this morning. And then if I'm trying to get satisfaction from things in life and it's not giving me satisfaction, if I'm trying to find satisfaction in things other than Jesus Christ, it's going to make me frustrated. So we're going to move on to anger. Again, I don't see this as disconnected from the first two chapters. Someone gets angry when life around them does not line up like they want it to. And if I get angry, that just may indicate that I'm trying to find satisfaction in my circumstances when my satisfaction should be in Jesus Christ alone. And then we're going to move on to another topic that... It's interesting here in verse number 11, which we'll look at here in a second. It's amazing how powerful this one verse is today in the day that we're living in. The Word of God is absolutely the most relevant book that's ever been written. It is the living Word of God, and so we'll come across verse number 11 and dive into that here in just a little bit. Notice here in Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 5, he says, "So, put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth." Whatever earthly desires. Remember, anything that would take my heart away from Jesus Christ, and these, for various reasons, are also forbidden. Sexual immorality, impurity, shameful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. We'll look at these in detail here in a little bit. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. By the way, there's no connection, that passage, with anything that's happening in America today, is there? He says in verse number 7, "You also lived your lives in this way formerly at one time when you lived among them, but now put off all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language." If you were to ask me, the foundation of each one of those things that we just read is anger, and it shows itself in different forms. "Do not lie," literally, "do not be lying to one another, since you have put off the old man with its practices and have been clothed with the new man, that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Paul used this picture of putting off and putting on in a couple different ways. He used it, I think it was in the book of Ephesians, in the sense of practical Christian living. Put off the characteristics of the old nature. In this passage, he uses it to really describe the old nature that has passed away and the new nature that we have in Christ. So in this passage, he speaks about it more positionally. Let's read that again, verse number 10. Maybe you didn't read it. And have been clothed with the new man that is being renewed in knowledge. That particular attention to knowledge, that full knowledge, experiential knowledge, according to the image of the one who created it. According to the image of the one who created it. Do you remember when we were talking about religion? If we're consumed with a list, anyone as Christians, we can fall into the trap of following a list versus following Jesus Christ. Any one of us can. And the thing is, I match up pretty good on my list, but I don't know, some of you. Here's the thing about lists. If we all use lists to determine how spiritual we are, all of those lists are going to be different. We're all going to look good according to our own lists. I might not look so good on your list. And God says, put away those lists. What is the standard of spirituality according to the image of the one who created it? What does Paul say about the one who created us? Jesus was instrumental. I know it included all the Godhead, but Jesus was instrumental in our creation. Guess what? Your growth as a Christian, really the standard is Jesus Christ. So if we look at each other, we say, man, you're struggling. Man, I'm looking pretty good. I might look good or I might be discouraged if I look at other people as reference points for my spirituality. And yet the goal is Jesus Christ. And notice in verse number 11, here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian. And then he says Scythian. A Scythian was like the lowest form of a barbarian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. I'm thankful that every person in Jesus Christ, their identity, no matter their background, no matter their race, no matter the color of their skin, my identity in Jesus Christ trumps any other identity that I might have. And the call for so-called equality today, I am telling you, the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is the gospel. And so, as God helps us this morning, we're going to look at this passage and hopefully grow from it and receive what God has for us this morning. The story is told of Steve Tran of Westminster, California. This happened back in 1995. He wanted to kill the cockroaches in his apartment once and for all. So he activated 25 bug bombs, even though the label said that for the square footage of his house, two would do the trick. He activated 25 of them, and then he closed the door. The fumes, however, reached the pilot light of his stove and created an explosion that sent his screen door across the street, broke all his windows, causing $10,000 worth of damage. Now, here's what he said. Steve said, I really wanted to kill them all. I thought if I used a lot more, it would last longer. By the way, Steve said that he saw cockroaches again within a week. As we looked here at this list, a couple different lists, I believe that they show us as human beings what man is often allured by, different vices, things that would grab after mankind's attention. And even today, I believe that there's two different categories I'm thinking of especially here that we'll look at in this passage. that really shows us what man, two things that mankind is especially drawn to. And yet, as we have gone through the first half of Colossians to this point, we have discovered that Jesus Christ alone is the one that can give me true and complete fulfillment. I might chase after fulfillment in other areas, and yet true fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. Something else that we noticed about the passage as we read through it was that when I try to find fulfillment outside of Jesus Christ, when I live in a way that is out of line with God's plan for my life, I will hurt and abuse others as well. Finding fulfillment anywhere but Christ, it doesn't work. And it is also destructive in my relationships. And so I'd like for us to look at these here, and I believe that they are very applicable for where we are at today in society. I tell you what, the greatest gift that you can give your spouse, that you could give your kids, that you could give to all of mankind around you is a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the greatest gift. And so as Paul begins this practical section here in this in the book of Colossians, we're going to look at this passage. But just like we did this last week, if you watched the video this last week, we are not going to do it in order of the passage itself. In fact, there's a phrase here that I love here in, I have to look here at where it's at, in verse number 9 toward the end. It says, you have put off the old man with its practices and have been clothed with the new man that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. I died to sin when I trusted Christ. However, I can and do still sin. Wouldn't it be awesome if at that point of salvation, when we came to the cross, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be awesome if we were just completely mature at that point? I mean, where we had like nothing to grow in. You know, we're just perfect in every way. I know that your spouse would appreciate that. But that is simply not the case. Before God, I am no longer a sinner. He does not see me as a sinner. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ on my account. Sin no longer has dominion over me. However, living according to this reality is an entirely different story, isn't it? This is going to be a struggle until we see Jesus Christ face to face, have our renewed body, and all of those things. F.F. Bruce, speaking of Christians, he wrote this. He says, the impartation of the new nature by Christ does not affect the immediate annihilation of the old hereditary nature. So long as believers live in this world, the old nature persists like a dormant force which may spring into activity at any time. This is the reason for this last week when we looked at setting our affection and our mind on things above. You and I as Christians, we must keep our gaze on Jesus Christ. We must think according to heaven's values day by day, never letting our guard down. Because guess what? Although the old nature no longer has dominion over us, we still can give in to that old nature. And so we need to be spirit-filled, walking with Jesus Christ day by day by day. I must, by God's power, live out who I am. Who I am in Jesus Christ. And growing in my faith is essentially learning how to live out who I truly am in Jesus Christ. In other words, we might say it this way. We should be who we are on a practical level. You have a new nature in Jesus Christ. And so with the Holy Spirit's power, the old nature no longer having dominion over me, I can live in the Spirit's power victoriously day by day for Jesus Christ. And listen, it doesn't matter how... how difficult that temptation is that you are wrestling with every day. It doesn't matter, that temptation that stares you right in the face right when you get up in the morning, the opposition that you feel, et cetera, et cetera. In Jesus Christ, you can experience daily victory. Now, does that always happen for Christians? No, it doesn't. But that is the reality. I think about this inner nature, and I think about this story about Michelangelo. Before Michelangelo created his masterpiece known as David, others had worked unsuccessfully on this same large piece of marble from which it was made. In fact, other people tried to use this particular piece of marble, but because it was viewed as being useless, it was in a rubbish heap for like 40 years when Michelangelo came across it. And yet from that stone, he carved one of the world's masterpieces. According to Michelangelo, the job of the sculptor was to free the forms that were already inside the stone. He believed that every stone had a sculpture within it, and the work of the sculptor was a matter of chipping away all that was not a part of the statue. Now, I think about my identity in Jesus Christ and the new nature that I have in Jesus Christ. Before God, that is who I am. And God wants me to set my attention, my affection, my thinking on eternal things, on eternal values. And then as I live out Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit enables me to live for Jesus Christ, there is a process of chipping away the characteristics that have come from before, come from the old nature, those characteristics, God chipping those things away, making me into who I am to be. When I became a Christian, my old nature was put off and my new nature was put on. Continually thereafter, my new man, my new nature, is renewed by the Spirit. This is a daily thing. And what an awesome reality, because the Holy Spirit, there's a continual freshness in my relationship with Jesus Christ and my walking with Him because of this continual renewal. And yet I think about how Paul alludes to correct thinking. He says this new nature it's renewed in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we've looked at this word knowledge here in our study here in the book of Colossians. The Gnostics spoke very much about knowledge, and yet when the Apostle Paul used it, he used the word for mature, experiential, mature knowledge, versus simply book knowledge or textbook knowledge. And so as you and I grow in Jesus Christ, knowledge, correct thinking, mature thinking is a huge part of our spiritual growth. In fact, I think about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse number 23. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. So much of our maturity as Christians comes down to the way that we think. By the way, I love that phrase, think like Jesus. I'm telling you, get into the Word of God enough to where God's truth sets the pattern of your thinking. In this day, in this culture that we are in, oh, how we need correct thinking, biblical thinking, Christ-like thinking. Notice here our first point, Christ's Spirit within me is working constantly to make me like Christ. Christ's Spirit within me is working constantly to make me like Christ. I think about another passage that says essentially the same thing. Paul says in Philippians 1, I am sure of this very thing, being confident. He says that the one who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's one thing that you can be sure of. As you walk with Jesus Christ, as you're focused on Him, as your attention is set on heavenly things, they say the only sure things in life, what is it, death and taxes? As a Christian, as a child of God, you have a promise from God that the Holy Spirit will continually work on you until you see Jesus Christ face to face. Why until that time? Because at that time, you won't need to grow anymore. You'll be at full maturity. and what a day that will be. Richard Mellick wrote this: "The measurement of growth is the restored image of God in people. Christ is the measure of the Christian's growth." Christ is the measure. Not some other Christian, not my list. Remember, you and I, we are keeping our gaze on Jesus Christ. And yet, what are some areas that must be chipped away? Well, again, for the Colossians and for the Gentiles in general, really all of mankind, even the Jews, Paul hits on a couple different areas that often are the vices of mankind, and they are still very practical today. I see this again as the continuation of what Paul has been talking about, because in the Christian life, the way to fulfillment is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to find true fulfillment in life besides Jesus Christ himself. But Paul, what are some of the areas that have been pitfalls to people over time? Two different areas that I'd like to mention here this morning in the first list that we'll be looking at, and that is immorality and idolatry. Immorality and idolatry. The way that we try to find fulfillment outside of Jesus Christ and hurting others and abusing others along the way. We're not ready for that list just yet. Colossae, I want to give you just a couple different details here that I think may play into the battle here at Colossae. The first one is this: Colossae was a city located near the northern end of the Lycus Valley. And the Lycus, I hope that I'm pronouncing that correctly, Lycus. The Lycus River formed the southern border of the city. The city of Colossae had at one time been a thriving city in the wool and dye industry. D. Edmund Hebert tells us that the region had excellent pastures for raising sheep, and that the chemicals in the waters of the Lycus River were, quote, particularly favorable to the dyer's art, and the thriving trade in the wool and dyed stuff was a source of rich profit. Now, that was some 500 years before the Apostle Paul. By this time, because of a road change that had been passing through or by Colossae, that road was no longer being used in the same way that it had been in the past. It was now going through or by Laodicea. Colossae was not thriving like it had been before. It had a history of wealth, and yet it was not experiencing wealth at this time during Paul's writing. I wonder if maybe there were some in Colossae that were looking over at towns like Laodicea, being jealous of what they had. Remember, one of the things that we're going to look at here is idolatry. Another thing about Colossae is that religiously there was a people called the Phrygians from an ancient kingdom whose religion was both mystical and immoral. And this particular group, the Phrygians, made up most of the population. By this time, however, Greek religion had come into the area and really diluted the religion that had been there at that time. But again, the original religion there was mystical, it was immoral. Gnosticism was also in its developing stage during this time. And it had two different schools of thought. We've already looked at one. One of them was asceticism. We all remember what asceticism is, right? It's withholding God's gifts from me to be more spiritual, torturing my body in some cases. That was one of the schools in this thing called Gnosticism. But then there was another group in this umbrella of Gnosticism that believed in gross immorality. All matter is wrong. Just give in to all of your body's desires and, you know, So there was asceticism that said withhold bodily desires, all of that kind of stuff. And then there was another school of thought that was just give into them. Just give into them. Now, how all of this affected the church there, we know that the Christians that were saved there, they were saved out of this culture. This was the culture. And those of us that are here this morning, we know the culture that is around us, even here as Americans, and how it really closely matches these things here that Paul mentions. In fact, let's look at them here. You can go and bring that list up again. By the way, I really don't want to dwell on these here, but we need to address them. And so notice here in the first part, or as Paul goes through his list, he mentions sexual immorality of any kind. This is the word fornication. By the way, I'm giving you in this list, I'm giving you my definition, kind of a little expanded, versus the actual word that's there. But I'm kind of defining these. Sexual immorality of any kind. The next one is general impurity, maybe like a lack of integrity. The first or the next two I'm combining in lust and evil desires. A passion for what is forbidden. A passion for what is forbidden. Or strong desires gone bad. Now, the first four here on this list, or really it's the first three here on the list that's in front of you, these are all sexual in nature. They all have strong sexual ties. And yet Paul continues in his writing. He mentions covetousness, and then equates it with idolatry, which the idea here is longing for something that belongs to someone else or placing supreme value on something not yet possessed. Longing, a strong desire for something that belongs to someone else, or placing supreme value on something that is not yet possessed. It could be something that is good, and yet it has stolen our heart away from who? Away from God. Essentially, it is the same kind of sin as immorality. It's amazing how God equates these two things in the Old Testament the way that he does. A strong movement of desire towards something that is out of God's will at the time. Now, do we see this here in America? Is this in our culture? It's amazing today. It's almost like you can't even watch like a salad dressing commercial. And it's amazing how these two are often, it's like sex sells a product that we long for that we've just got to have. It's amazing how these things go together. And yet, here in America, we are inundated with all kinds of filth every single day. And it is, again, I don't want to spend more time than what we need to here, but I'll just say this. It is available. And just like we learned from Alf, you know, that little hairy, furry guy back in the 80s television. Curiosity killed the cat. These are problems here in our culture. They are problems in Christianity. And I would just say that, again, if we keep this in context with what we've been looking at, in my thinking, this passage shows us how man attempts to find fulfillment outside of his relationship with God. And in many cases here, things that are outside of God's will for him. That God either says no or not yet or whatever the case may be. By the way, fulfilling these desires that we have, it is beautiful in the right context. This passage shows how man attempts to find fulfillment outside of his relationship with God, and is willing to abuse others in order to find that fulfillment. Let me just say this. You have been made in the image of God. And I should treat you in a way that you are made in the image of God. It doesn't matter if there are two consenting adults outside of this covenant called marriage, it is in the wrong context. And God wants you both to experience that fulfillment, and yet in security, in the context of security. You say, well, what about the material that's out there today that is so, again, I don't want to dwell on this kind of stuff. If you look at another human being and lust in your heart to someone that you are not married to, you are degrading that person, even if that person is... You are treating that person in a way that is contrary to how they are made, a person made in the image of God. And by the way, if you're struggling in this area, you are not alone. You can go to Pastor Berman, you can come to me. We would love to help you. Absolutely love to help you. And there's nothing wrong with putting an internet filter on your computer. I'm just throwing this out there. If that's what you have to do to stay strong, whatever it is. It's amazing here what Paul does, because he says covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. Let me ask you a question. What is the first commandment in the Old Testament, or in the Ten Commandments? Have no other gods before me. Or could we say idolatry? Let's go to the very last commandment. What's the last commandment? Thou shalt not. And y'all are second guessing yourselves. Thou shalt not covet. Isn't this interesting? God says covetousness, greed, which is idolatry. He equates the very first command, thou shalt have no other gods before me, with the last one, thou shalt not covet. It's almost like he draws a whole circle around the Ten Commandments, and he says, if you violate these with your fellow man, you are sinning against me. You're sinning against me. Notice there in verse number 8. I'm going to read this here. By the way, I absolutely mean that if you are struggling with this in this area, do not be prideful. Pastor Berman, me, we would absolutely love to help you. Verse number 8. He says, but now put off all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, abuse of language from your mouth. Again, the foundation here seems to be that of anger. He says in verse number 9, do not lie to one another. Literally, do not be lying to one another, since you have put off the old man with its practices. Now, this section of scripture might seem like it's disconnected from the first half of the book, and maybe from the previous section. I personally do not believe so. We are looking at here at earthly relationships, and here the Apostle Paul begins to speak about anger. Now, let me define anger here for you, because it's shown in different ways here in this list. Robert Jones defines anger as our, quote, our whole personed active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. So our whole person, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. We may or may not, by the way, be wrong, right or wrong, or we may not be right with this perception because we're all fallen human beings. Let me throw another quote for you here just to help us here in this area of anger. Robert Jones, notice this here. What are the causes of anger? The causes of anger. By the way, these are found in Robert Jones. It's the book. It's his book. I believe it's called Uprooting Anger, I think is the name of it. He gives a few different causes of anger, and notice this here. I've combined a couple of them here, but this is kind of the heart behind it. Our unmet ruling wants or desires produce anger. The sinful heart seeks to please itself more than to please God. It craves its own kingdom, not God's. Now let me say that here again. Our unmet ruling wants and desires produce anger. The sinful heart seeks to please itself more than to please God. It craves its own kingdom, not God's. Let me read this thought that I've put down. Anger arises in my heart. It's manifested in different ways, and it could definitely hurt other people, as Paul shows in this list. Anger arises in my heart when life around me does not give me what I want. Here we have this list. We've got sexual sins, idolatry. They are really all from the same heart. Me trying to find fulfillment in life in ways, instead of trying to find a fulfillment in Jesus Christ or in the right context for these desires, I try to find it in these different ways by people and things. Anger arises in my heart when life around me does not give me what I want. Does anger maybe show us that there is a heart, that my heart within me, I am not seeking fulfillment ultimately in Jesus Christ, but rather it's almost like my circumstances have become an idol. And if they don't line up exactly like how I want them to, how I've determined how they should, then I get angry and frustrated, and I might take it out on people. Does anger further indicate that I am seeking fulfillment outside of my relationship with God? Paul, it's almost like he assumes that that his readers in Colossae, that they had victory over the first list. Because he says, and now put off all these. And he goes into this list of anger. Now I know, well, let's see. I know. Y'all are just visiting from heaven. No one here ever deals with anger. My wife has saw fit to tell my kids about a time in college where my cell phone wasn't working quite right. And I didn't hurt anybody. But it was a regular practice of mine. I would sit there on the couch in the dorm, you know, I'd be sitting there talking to Jessica on the phone, you know, talking, and my phone would just stop working. And my method, it was an old Nokia. Do you remember those Nokia phones? And my method to try to get the phone to work again was to throw it at the wall that was on the other side of the room. Sometimes it worked. I know the rest of us, we don't have a problem here. By the way, I came across this story. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the word for anger and heat is the exact same. It's interesting. In the spring of 1894, I'm telling you this partly because we got the Super Bowl today. In the spring of 1894, the Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a routine baseball game. But what happened that day was anything but routine. The Orioles' John McGraw got in a fight with a Boston third baseman. And here's what my source tells me. Within minutes, all the players from both teams had joined in the brawl. The warfare quickly spread to the grandstands. Among the fans, the conflict went from bad to worse. Someone set fire to the stands, and the entire ballpark burned to the ground. Not only that, but the fire spread to 107 other Boston buildings as well. That's what my source told me. Burning anger. Let's look at this list here. We're going to throw it. I think we've got it for the screen, right? Okay. Anger. The first one that's mentioned here is anger. Generic anger. Next, unchecked, irrational anger. This is like passion. It's the word thumos. Thumos is the spirited element of the soul. Aristotle wrote that uncontrolled thumos, quote, does indeed seem to hear the voice of reason, but to hear it wrongly, like the impetuous servants who rush off before hearing all that is said, or like dogs which start barking before waiting to see if it is a friend or not. The spirited part of man just seems to take off without restraint. Next, wishing harm against another. Again, I'm kind of expanding this. This is the word malice. But you might think about Haman. You think that it maybe put a spring in Haman's step when he had built the gallows for his buddy Mordecai? Excited. Wishing harm against another. Malicious gossip or slander. By the way, we could sound so spiritual when we gossip. Because we communicate it as spiritual concern. We give out prayer requests. Obscene speech. Abusive language. Lying. Misrepresenting the truth, the intent to deceive. Could we call lying maybe the attempt to manipulate circumstances around us so that they line up with how we want them to be? Here's our second point. If I am not seeking fulfillment in Christ, I will try to find it elsewhere, hurting others along the way. And if these are maybe a part of your life, your character, could it maybe indicate that you're trying to find fulfillment in a place other than God himself? Trying to find fulfillment might not necessarily be a bad desire, but God says no or not yet. Angry because circumstances around us do not line up the way that we want them to. By the way, our anger, as you see here on this list, it doesn't just hurt us. It doesn't just hurt us. How many people have been hurt, deeply hurt, by what another person said in a rage? This unbridled spirit, can't remember the word here. The spirited part of man. By the way, not all anger is wrong. In a sense, well, we could say it this way. God is the most angry being in the universe. Now, why is that? Because he desperately loves you. So he is passionately angry at anything that would harm you. Anger is not a bad thing. But when we look through the Bible, for the most part, it is not righteous indignation that we see. Could it be possible that anger is indicative of the fact that I'm trying to find fulfillment outside of Jesus Christ? Circumstances have to line up just right. Nothing can inconvenience me or else. Maybe I think too highly about myself as if I'm building a kingdom of my own here on this earth. By the way, have we lived long enough to discover that not all of our hopes and dreams are going to be accomplished in this life? At some point, we have to come to God and say, you know what, God? You are in complete control of my circumstances. And if something happens to me in my life, I'm going to take it as being filtered through your loving hands. And I know your heart that it is good toward me. So if something happens in my life that is outside, that is out of line with what I want, my circumstances are not more important than my relationship with you. So I'm going to trust you and put my circumstances in your hands. I'm going to trust you and not become angry. Well, the next part of this message, if it was, if 2020 didn't happen, I don't know that everything that we're going to look at here, this last little part, I don't know that this message would have ended the same way. And yet we are living in an interesting time, aren't we? Here in verse number 11, it's amazing. Like all that what Paul is talking about here, it all affects relationships with mankind. And Paul has spoken about our new nature in Jesus Christ, and he gives a further description in verse number 11 that is absolutely beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful. Verse number 11 says, here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. Colossae was located in a mountainous region, and yet on what had been at one time a major highway. It was once heavily involved in commercial trade. By the time that Paul is writing this, this time had passed. This was several hundred years before. There were many brisk commercial contacts with the outside world, as D. Edmund Hebert writes. For this reason, it was in close contact with the intellectual, religious, and cultural movements of the day. Plus, because of its history in the dye industry, many at one time had moved to this town. Many people just flocked to this town, including many Jews. There were many Jews there that moved there 200 to 300 years before. There would have been people from many different races, cultures, backgrounds in Colossae. And I love the way that Paul describes our new nature in Jesus Christ. Because according to Paul, Christianity destroys racial barriers, Greek or Jew, religious barriers, or we could say cultural as well, circumcision versus uncircumcision, the cultural barriers of whether someone is a barbarian or a Scythian. Again, Scythian, they were the kind of the lowest level of barbarian as well. Social barriers or economic barriers, slave or free. In Christ, these become artificial distinctions. In Christ, my identity in Christ trumps any other identity that I might have. And let me just kind of begin here by saying there is absolutely no room for barriers or for racism, not any at all, in Jesus Christ. We are to look at each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And if someone is outside of Jesus Christ, they are someone who is made in the image of God. God desperately loves them. He wants the gospel to be given to them and be received by them. In Jesus Christ, my identity is found in Him. In the early church, a slave might be a leader in the church, while free-born members were to humbly accept his leadership. The gospel of Jesus Christ just revolutionized the thinking of the day. By the way, F.F. Bruce tells of when in A.D. 202 in Carthage, spectators watched as the Roman matron Perpetua stood hand in hand with her slave Felicitas as they both faced death for their faith. F.F. Bruce writes this, where cultural differences exist, the gospel ignores them. The gospel overrides cultural frontiers. They have no place in the Christian church. And so here's the way that I'd like to summarize this last point. My identity in Christ trumps all others. My identity in Christ, something that's been done to me, something that I've done to other people, the place where I've grown up, right side of the tracks, the wrong side of the tracks, whatever. My identity is in Jesus Christ, and I am so thankful that no matter what economic status you might be at, you have all of Jesus Christ there is to be had. You have all riches that are found in Jesus Christ for all of eternity. It is awesome. Say, well, we want equality today. I give you the gospel. And yet there is a cry for social justice and equity today, isn't there? And I question really what the goal is on all of this. I like the way that Erwin Lutzer wrote. He says, there was a time, and I didn't put this in your notes, but it should be on the screen. There was a time when racial reconciliation was a search for common ground, seeking understanding between the races, minimizing our differences, and focusing on our similarities and shared commitments. We believed that progress was made by including the various ethnic and racial groups and businesses, educational institutions, and churches. We were committed to honoring each other. I grew up in California. I had no idea that there was even racism anywhere until I don't even know how old I was. And I'm thankful I had friends that were that had different backgrounds than I did. They were different nationalities and all of that. And it was awesome. I didn't know anything different. I wasn't exposed to racism really when I was growing up. I wish the cries today, and by the way, is there still racism even here in America? As I've been going through the history of the American people by Paul Johnson, and I've told you about this book several times, I've accidentally redone like the first, I don't know how long, like three different times. I didn't realize that my phone messed up. But anyways, I'm listening to this, you know, audiobook. And I am so thankful for the history that we have here in America. One thing that it bothers me every time that I come to this section where it talks about the slavery here in America. And slavery should have never happened. Man before God, we are created equal, and there is equal status, in our value before Him. And yet, I question some of the cries for social justice today. I'm not sure how noble it is in every case. Maybe in some. I fear that many who cry for social justice are really seeking power and ultimately Marxism. By the way, years ago, when Marxist Saul Alinsky used to ask community organizers why they were joining them, they would say, to help the poor and the oppressed. Then Alinsky would scream, no, you want to organize for power. Erwin Lutzer wrote this: "The call for change is really never about race, gender, or economic status, but revolution and power." And there are different cries today. Some of these might sound familiar to you. The cry for marriage equality, same-sex marriage. The cry for economic equality, socialism. The cry for reproductive equality, abortion. The call for healthcare equality, free healthcare. The call for gender equality, legal protection for transgender people. What I see in nature and mankind is that God does not deal equally with every person on every level. There are different roles and responsibilities. I'm thankful that God made me a man. I'm thankful that God made my wife a woman. We have different roles and responsibilities. By the way, where it all levels out in what I'm talking about here is our faithfulness to God with what we've been given. That's where we have. We might have different resources. And by the way, as a Christian, God wants us to maybe give to those that that don't have as much. God wants me to use my resources to bless other people. But there, people have been given different resources. They've been blessed in different ways. Not everyone has the same intellect or the same talents. Have you noticed that? By the way, I don't want my doctor to be paid the same thing that I'm paid. The church takes care of me. I'm thankful for that. So please don't get the wrong impression here. But I want to have a hard-working doctor that is labored and studied. I really don't want him to make minimum wage. But anyways, enter the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel gives equality like you would not believe it. You want equality? The gospel, first of all, before Jesus Christ, there is something that's equal about all of us. We all have a debt that we cannot pay. We all come completely broke. Completely broke. Number two, I think about how the gospel is absolutely free. You want something free? Jesus Christ. Absolutely and completely free. Number three, everyone who receives the gospel receives an entirely new identity. And so here we as a church, we can come together with people with different backgrounds and all of these things. And the world is crying out for equality, and God says, here's the gospel. I'm thankful that I don't just have this life to live. If it was only about this life, I might want you to give me some of your riches. But I've got all of eternity to look forward to. And I, as an heir in Jesus Christ, have all of the riches of Jesus Christ, everything that comes with it. I am a joint heir with Jesus. By the way, we as Christians, we should give to those that don't have. I don't believe that it's the government's responsibility to do that. But we should be willing to use our resources to bless other people. God has not dealt the same way with everyone on every different level. I, as a pastor, look, I'm going to have to give account to God in a different way than others here might. And I'm thankful for my calling. But God expects faithfulness, no matter what you have or where you are, for you to be faithful. As Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, We have equal status, equal value before God. And it doesn't matter what your background is, etc., etc., etc. Paul seems to be zeroing in on things that would affect our relationships. And he talks, first off, about having our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and him being our goal, thinking according to Jesus Christ, his values, etc., etc. If I don't, I'm probably going to use and abuse mankind, and some that were in Colossae had in their lives before Jesus Christ. And Paul says, let those things die. If I'm living a life where I'm trying to find fulfillment in my circumstances, and if I don't get what I want, I am going to be angry. I'm going to be angry. Jesus Christ is to be my goal. In Jesus Christ, I have the same value and status as everyone else that's in Jesus Christ. And it is absolutely awesome. God's riches for all of eternity. There is absolutely no room for barriers or racism or anything like that here at church like Faith Baptist Church. And I believe that there isn't. And I'm thankful for the church that God has brought together here in this place. The bottom line is this: what we have in Jesus Christ is absolutely fulfilling. Absolutely fulfilling. And the world is crying out for various things today. What they don't know is what they are crying for is Jesus Christ himself. Who can you and I give the gospel to today? I'm thankful for the fulfillment, for the value, for the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. It ought to change the way that we relate one to another as we set our eyes on things above, our affection, our thinking, etc., etc., keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and him alone. And I hope that that is true about your life. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you for all that we have in you. God, we praise you for who you are. You are 100% and completely God. You became a man. You dwelt among us. You gave your life for us. Resurrected and seated at the Father's right hand. You are Lord of all. You offer salvation to the entire world. You send your Holy Spirit that we might be enabled and equipped in this life. You've given us a new identity. You've broken down barriers. I pray that we would look to you for fulfillment in every way. God, thank you for what we have in you. If you're here this morning, you've never, maybe you've heard of Jesus Christ and you've heard about salvation and all of these wonderful things. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure if you died this very moment, if you would go to heaven or hell. You don't know. Jesus Christ came to earth 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross, rose again, that you might receive new life in him. Have you asked him for that gift of salvation? To anyone who calls upon him, this gift of salvation is available to all, anyone. It doesn't matter who it is. Have you called upon him? Christian, are you looking to Jesus Christ above anything else for satisfaction and fulfillment? You will not find it any other place. If you do try to find it in other places, you will probably end up hurting people. True fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ alone. Let me ask you, Christian, are you seeking him out above anything else? Are your eyes fixed on him? The gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down barriers, and I'm so thankful for what we have in him. As the pianist plays,